Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, looking at the story of that first Easter morning as the women came to the tomb and then share the story that they have to tell. And we'll be considering no living among the dead. Life and death make a big difference. It doesn't make sense to look for the living among the dead. Years ago, during hunting season, I was texting back and forth with a friend, and he said, "I shot a turkey." I'm like, "Oh, that's great." He said, "Yeah, scared everybody in the frozen foods section." He was looking for a living turkey among the dead. That didn't work out real well. But we're going to see that the women found, well, they were looking for Christ who is alive, but they were looking in the tomb. So if you would look with me in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, and you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Luke 24, 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that thing which was come to pass." Lord, we thank you again for the resurrection. We thank you for the confirmation that it is history. We pray that it would impact us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So these women came early in the morning. We're here relatively early in the morning because news of something great has reached humanity early in the morning, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We see the women who were the first to receive this news. We see them sharing it. We see the response that they got. But we see something of the impact that this should have on our lives. We see the misery of loss. We see the message of life. We see the marvel of living. The misery of the loss in verses 1 through 4. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." And I think it's almost hard for us to put ourselves in the place of these women, in the place of the disciples, because we know the resurrection is such firm fact, that they were not anticipating the resurrection. That they had followed, they should have been, as we see this morning, but they had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had put the hopes of their lives, the hopes of their futures on this man, and they saw him taken, abused, beaten, and crucified. He was dead. So this Sunday morning, the first day, this is the first Easter, they come sunrise at that time, and that area is about 6 o'clock in the morning. So they're hustling over there to the tomb to just do something for Christ. These women were eager and industrious. They were waiting. Well, if we look back at verses 55 and 56 of chapter 23, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they waited on the Sabbath. They weren't going to violate that. They couldn't do any work or be around a dead body then. But as soon as it was possible, they went to embalm their Lord just to show something of their love and care for him. Let's look at Proverbs 8:17 together, if we would. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. There God says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." That doesn't mean you've always got to get up at 6 a.m. to seek the Lord. That's a good way to start your morning in prayer and dedicating the day to him. But
These women weren't saying, well, I've got a lot to do after the Sabbath, and then maybe we'll get around to the tomb. They put God first. In our lives, is prayer, is God when all else fails, or do we seek him early? Is he the first thing that we consider, the first one we follow after? But these women, we often think of Jesus traveling around with the 12 apostles, but he had many more that accompanied him, including many women that seemed that they helped minister to him. Some of them had money that they contributed. Some probably did cooking and cleaning and just helping however they could in Christ's ministry. These women were disciples. They were servants, followers of Christ. And they rested on the Sabbath, but now there's a change. Now it's a new day, a new week. A whole new order of things are coming to pass. And they brought the spices. The Greek word for these spices is actually aroma. These were aromatic spices. If you think back to Christmas time when I brought in the frankincense and especially the myrrh, that was part of what they did. We're not going to look, but in John 19, 39 and 40, it talks about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. When they first got the body of Christ, they wrapped it in linens. You don't wrap a body like that. That's Egyptian style. You wrap it long ways for the Jewish manner. And you pack spices in all around it. And Nicodemus and Joseph, they wrapped 100 pounds of spices in with the body of the Lord. Because the Jewish way of burying, they would be in a tomb, a sepulcher. I think you all have the idea. There'd be flat places, and they'd wrap that body, and it would lay out for a year and basically go to nothing. And then at the end of that year, they'd gather up the bones and put them in a box called an ossuary and set it aside. But remember, Jesus was a tomb wherein no man was yet laid. They would have multiple spaces, so people might be coming in to either bury another body or visit during the course of the year, so you wanted as much good-smelling stuff as possible, but also those spices tended to be antiseptic. So the body would decompose, but it wouldn't putrefy. It would make it all much more pleasant. And the embalming and all that was something the family would normally do. But Christ, his family, besides his mother, had basically abandoned him, and she wasn't in a position to give him the burial he deserved. And in Jewish custom, that was it was something honorable to provide burial for another. That was something they took very seriously. So these women were going out of their way to do something, just a sign of respect and care for their Lord. Now, these spices were expensive, but they just wanted to show their love of this one who they had followed. So they come in, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking they had a kind of sleepless night. They couldn't wait until the sun rose that they could go, but we see in the Gospel of Mark, they were fretting. There was this great stone right in the way, and that was common practice for these tombs. You didn't want people just coming and going as they pleased. There would be a big stone right in the doorway. We have archaeological evidence of this, and they weren't sure who was going to help them get it out of the way. But the stone was rolled away, and we know that was not to let Jesus out. He was already out of there, but that was to let these women in. And so they went right inside. They don't stop and wonder why the stone is gone. They go in, but the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. And there's some that want to doubt this and say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. But we saw at the end of chapter 23, they followed after. They followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They marked the tomb. They knew exactly where Christ was laid. They went to that very tomb, but he is not here. And it came to pass, they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. How do you lose a body? They saw the body laid in here. They knew where it was. They knew Jesus was dead. They knew the tomb was sealed. What has happened? How could this be? And then two men stood by them. It's much like when we saw the three men several weeks ago that came to Abraham. We don't see them walking up towards him. They weren't there. And then they're standing beside them. These are two angels in shining white garments. It's just not that they had really good bleach. The idea is that these garments shone like lightning. These were obviously not human guests. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Confusion turns to fear. These women were perplexed why they couldn't find the body, but now there's fear of these guests. And that's common when men come to face with God or angels. We think of what did the angels tell the shepherds when Christ was born? Fear not. The women are afraid. But the angels comfort them, not with fear not, but they say, why seek ye the living among the dead? The women aren't mistaken in their memory. They've come to the right tomb. They've come to the place where Jesus lives. But the problem that they have, the problem that Peter and John have when they come to the tomb, is that they're looking for a dead man. They're looking for a body, whereas Jesus' body wasn't going to be there because he is alive. The one they seek is alive. They're seeking a living one among the tomb with the other dead. It doesn't make sense. Christ isn't there because he shouldn't be, because the tomb is no place for a living man. So he is gone from there. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. They are emphatic. Jesus is not going to be found in a tomb. But, sharp contrast, he is risen. He's risen. In the Greek, this is the aorist tense and the passive voice. The aorist, I've talked about that with salvation. That means once for all. Jesus is alive, and he's not going to the cross again. He's not going to face death again. He is alive this time forevermore. When we have eternal life, it is alive forevermore. And he was raised. He is risen by the power of the Father once for all. The man that they saw was dead. He is alive forevermore. That's a shocking revelation. But the angel tells them that they should have been expecting this. Jesus told them that this was going to happen. How he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus has made this clear throughout his ministry, and especially to the disciples, those that followed after him. He made clear that he was going to be put to death. He was going to suffer many things, but he was going to rise again. He told the 12, but he also told the larger group, including these women. Let's look at Luke 9:22. Luke 9:22. Jesus is saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus told them what was going to happen, but they didn't want to hear it because they had their own preconceptions of what Jesus was going to do. He was going to come set up the kingdom and he was going to reign. And it never got through their heads that he was going to die. But notice it says there that it is necessary. The Son of Man must suffer these things. He must do it. It was necessary because I made it necessary. Because you made it necessary with our sin. That it was the only way to pay the penalty. It was needful for him to die for payment for our sin, but it was needful for him to rise in hope and victory over death. They were seeking the living among the dead, but Jesus was raised. When we receive him as Savior, we are raised to a new life, to an eternal life. So we should no longer be found among the dead. Yes, we're going to live a life. We will be interacting with the unsaved, but we are in the world, but we are not of the world. There should be a newness of our life, that we shouldn't be in the grave of our sinful pleasures. We should be living in a new way. We don't need to be living in defeat. We have victory through the cross. We come out of the former things of this life. And they remembered his words. They remembered what he said, how Jesus taught them. And this, in addition to the resurrection, proves that he was God. Because not only did he raise from the dead, but he said that this event that was impossible, this event that couldn't happen in human terms, but Christ said he was going to die and rise from the dead, and that's exactly what happened. He made a prophecy that came true, showing he was a messenger from God. He predicted this in detail. And so they remembered these things. They realize that he's alive, so they're not looking for him anymore. They don't say, well, that's fine, angels. We're going to go check a few more tombs just to make sure we didn't make a mistake here. They know he's alive. They get out of there. They return to the sepulcher, and they return from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. The 12 minus Judas, They are there along with the other of Christ's followers. And where are they? They're hiding. They're not out getting ready to spread the word of their Lord. They're afraid. Their whole life has come crashing down. They're mourning for their teacher. They're unsure how to go about with their lives. They're fearful of the religious leaders. But these women burst in with the greatest news that they'd ever heard. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things to the apostles. And it's just so amazing that it was a group of women that Christ chose to first reveal the resurrection to, because under Jewish law, in most circumstances, women couldn't even give legal testimony. So if the disciples had made all this up and made up the gospel, surely they would have chosen some better witnesses to be the first ones to talk about it. But this is what happened by the will of God. They were the first witnesses of the resurrection, and they can't wait to tell the rest. Let's look back at Luke 8, 2, and 3, because it tells us a little bit about these women. Luke 8, 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's stewardess, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. These women had some means, and they gave into the ministry of Christ as well as serving. So these were women that Christ had personally impacted. These are women that Christ had saved out of infirmities, out of evil spirits. So they are dedicated followers of him. He has already made an impact on their lives, but now all the more because he is risen. So is everybody excited? Everybody says, oh, that's right, he did tell us he was going to rise. Praise the Lord. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The 11 had been told time and again by Jesus what was supposed to happen. That he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to die, he was going to rise the third day. But they don't believe. The crucifixion had shaken their faith. It caused them to doubt. A lot of people still doubt the resurrection today. We're going to talk in the main service this morning about some of the proof, the evidence of the resurrection. The world has all that they should need, but still they say no. It seems to them as idle tales. And as oftentimes we shake our heads at the disciples, but sometimes we're just as hard-headed. There's times in life we've heard a truth over and over again, but we need to hear it some more. Something that we know is true, but we're in the trials of life, it doesn't seem real to us. We need to have that word. We need to be studying the scripture and have that in our minds and have the Holy Spirit impress it upon our hearts. We need these truths again and again and again. The resurrection is an idle tale. It's nonsense. It's a fairy tale to the world, but to those that believe, it is absolutely life-changing. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter, of course it's Peter, he's going to go check for himself. And we know by John's gospel, John went along too. And notice, he doesn't believe it, but he can't wait to find out. He didn't walk, he ran to the sepulchre to see what is going on. They see the grave clothes there alone. There's no body. If somebody stole the body, who would take time to unwrap it? The napkins laid by itself, we're told in John, the napkin that would have been about the face, folded in a separate place. Something miraculous obviously took place there. We see Peter's reaction that he departed wondering in himself which was to come. Peter sees this, but it has not sunken through him. Peter's a little bit stubborn. He sees the truth of the resurrection, but it hasn't fully got hold of him. But we see it's different with John. If you turn with me to John chapter 20 and verse 8. John John chapter 20 and verse 8, John talks how he and Peter, and John never calls himself by name in the gospel. He's just that other disciple or disciple that Jesus loved. But they had run, and Peter, John got there first and looked in, and Peter blew right by and went in, and then John entered. But John 20 and verse 8, and then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Let's be like John. And that's our human mind, and we're programmed because of the rational world. We want to ask more questions. We want more facts, more information. Sometimes the Lord reveals something in our hearts to our minds, and we need to be like John and just believe. We need to be tender of heart. Let's turn back to John 7:17. We saw this a couple months ago in our Sunday morning series in John. Let's back up to verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of that doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. If any man will or if any man desires to do God's will know the doctrine." Christianity isn't about a set of facts. It's not about learning and thinking. If we will desire to do the Father's will, he will shed the light abroad in our hearts evermore. If we will take what he has given us by faith, things such as the reality of the resurrection, then we will understand more and more. When we, by faith, believe in the resurrection, it brings a change. It brings peace. We understand the reality of it. We understand what God wants us to know of it. And that reality, Christ was saying that the Father's doctrine wasn't just for him, it's for anybody who would desire the Father's will. The resurrection can have an impact on anybody, on whosoever will believe, whosoever will may come. Anyone that comes can experience its benefits for themselves in the salvation of Christ, in the eternal life it gives. The resurrection is ridiculous to the world, but it's necessary to the Christian faith. It's absolutely foundational. The world doubts, but Jesus predicted it, and it came true. Jesus is not among the dead, but among the living. So we ought to follow his example. We need to receive the new life by his death and resurrection, and we need to live that life. Not amongst the defeat, not amongst the dead things of our old life, but in the newness of the life he gives. This Easter, have you pondered the love shown on the cross? Have you pondered the power of the resurrection? The message is still available today. Have you heard of the resurrection, and was it an idle tale to you? Is it something that you don't give much stock in? Or have you believed that Christ died and rose again? If you have, if you've placed saving faith that Christ Jesus died and rose again, are you staying among the dead? Are you still doing the things of your old life? Are you still in the old habits? Or are you living among the living? Are you living out the newness of life in following God's will in light of what Christ has done for us? Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope, for the new life that it gives. Lord, we pray this Easter would be a special time for us as we ponder this, as we set it aside, that we would step out from among the dead things of life. We pray that we would live out the newness of life that you've given us, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Danny will lead us in our closing hymn.
Number 138, 138, Christ arose. Number 138. And let's stand as we sing. 138.